Good morning, church. I'm Jordan Bird. I'm the pastor here. If you missed our Mother's Day celebration this morning, I thought it was excellent. Was that fun, you guys? That was really good. That was really fun. Good to everybody. You didn't get to see it, but we even had some dads taking care of the preschoolers first hour so that the moms could be over here, which was impressive. The children are still there, you know? Wow. That's neat. They did a great job. Thank you, gentlemen, for that. Yeah, I thought that was wonderful. We just thought we'd try it and give it a shot and see how that worked out, but I think it was a lot of fun, so I make a motion. We do that again next year. Can I get a second? Amen. Done. We're good. We'll try it. We'll give it a go. I thought it was fun to do our Mother's Day celebration first, but here for Mother's Day, as we continue on, we keep our normal worship service order that we do. I love the order of worship service that we have here at Talitha Baptist Church. It's very intentional. It's very specific. I love how we sing worship to God. We hear our announcements. We have our prayer. But it's all building up everything that we do, leading us towards and guiding towards hearing from Scripture. That the sermon is the center of the worship service, not because I have an ego, I do, but because Scripture is so important for us. God has spoken to us, and today we will hear from Him. Would also like to say, on this Mother's Day, for any of you who are unable to have children, who did not have children by choice, for any reason, who is not a mother, I want you to know today that your value is not inherent in your ability to have, keep, or raise children. Your value is not in whether or not you even made the choice to be married. Your value is in Christ, who has loved you and redeemed you. You are valuable to God. You know how valuable? Enough that Christ would take on flesh and come and die on the cross for you. Such is the love of God for you. You are also a joy and a necessity to the church communion. So I'm glad you're here today with us. We are continuing on. As we read in Scripture, we will be in Exodus chapter 13. This will be our final sermon in the book of Exodus. I think it's appropriate for Mother's Day as we are talking about the consecration of the firstborn. If you didn't bring your Bible but you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading out of one of the pew Bibles. We are on page 54. That is Exodus chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in Exodus chapter 13, verse 8. What's happened so far is God has called Moses. Moses left Egypt young. He came back after his burning bush experience to bring the people out of Egypt. The plagues all happened. God saw to it that that would happen. In our passages last week, we read about the final plague, the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt, but how God passed over the houses of the Israelites, how they gave up a lamb, how they smeared its blood on the doorposts, and how God passed over the entire community of Israel so that they could leave Egypt together and be free people. As Scripture says in our passage from last week, 600,000 men along with women and children makes an incredible number of people who left slavery together that day. None of them having lifted a hand, but God having done all the work to save His people, every last piece of it. Now in our passage today, as we come to chapter 13, we've just read how they are freed, how Pharaoh has said go, and they have started to leave, and they are running with joy. They are now free, but not until chapter 14 will we even get to the spot late in chapter 13 and in 14 where we have that iconic moment where they actually finish leaving Egypt, where Moses raises his staff and the Red Sea is parted, where Pharaoh changes his mind and he has all his army go after Israel. But they make it through the Red Sea on dry land. The waves come down and destroy Pharaoh and his army. Even before all of that comes our passage today, where God tells them how to live. God makes the demands on their life. It's interesting to have this in the middle of the story, the narrative of how God is saving them, before it's even completed. He has this passage of, okay, here's how you're going to follow after me. Here is what kind of people you are to be. Let's pray together as we go to read Exodus chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your Spirit on us to to teach us something new about yourself that we could worship you better. As I pray in your name, amen. Verse 8, the Lord says, on this day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord has done for me when we came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You have kept this ordinance in the appointed time year after year. After the Lord brings you into the hand of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised an oath to you and to your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. This is the word of the Lord today. You might worry or wonder about the wrath of God and the salvation of God here. We see both very clearly in this passage. We see both in all that has happened so far. You've seen clearly and powerfully the wrath of God as he turns the Nile to blood, as he works out these wonders and plagues against those who have sinned in Egypt. And you see the mighty hand of salvation of the Lord that is spoken about in this passage, how he, not needing a single person to act on his behalf, does this great thing of bringing a nation out of slavery, giving them a land all on his own, by his own work. And you wonder how the relationship works out between the wrath of God. How is it okay for God to bring judgment on these people, on Egypt, and to save this other people? What's the relationship between the two, the wrath of God and the grace of God? It works like this. You would first be wrong to assume that Egypt was somehow innocent. If our passages in Exodus have shown us anything, it's that Egypt is very much not innocent. You'll remember from the very first passage, they enslave another nation. This is a great evil that they do. They make it bitter, the work that they're supposed to do. Pharaoh first demands a couple of Hebrew midwives to secretly kill off all the male children of Israel. And then when that does not work, he gives an open command to all the people in Egypt that they are to kill off the sons of Israel. These people are not without, they're not innocent. You shouldn't assume that they're innocent. Frequently we say, oh gosh, how can God do evil to innocent people? These ones, this isn't an innocent people. This is the right justice, righteous justice of God poured out on a people who have done great sin in his eyes, who have had every chance, who were called over and over again to do what is right, but were absolutely complicit in doing evil. You might say to yourself, well goodness, how can God bring his wrath about on these children, these firstborn? And yet I ask you, is it not always the case that children pay for the sins of their parents? It is indeed. You might say it's unjust, that it's a great injustice for children to have to suffer for the decisions that their parents make. And yet that is the way it works out. Our children, your children, suffer for the poor decisions that we make, and they are blessed by the good decisions that we make. It is the way that it is. Children always do this. Rather, as you've noted, and it might be the testimony of your life, that perhaps even though you've had parents who did not obey him, you had parents who did great evil, look at how by the grace of God he has saved you. Here's how the grace of God and the wrath of God work out together. God is righteous in his judgments, and he judges sin righteously. That evil ought to be punished, God does it. But the wrath of God is always only a background, a backdrop for the grace of God that is poured out all the more lavishly for all sinners, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. God's judgment is true, and it comes handily and righteously for all evil. but God's grace is extended to everyone, no matter how vile their sins are. Notice also in this passage that having saved people, God makes demands on them. That's what this passage is about, right? Even before they get out to the Red Sea, God is saying to Israel, here's how you're going to live. They are no longer slaves. Now they are a free people. They're going towards their own land, and God is going to provide it for them. And he says, just a second, before you go, here is now that you have been freed. Here is the way that you are to live. Everyone who has been freed by God has a demand to follow after God put on their life. I thought about this week, how dated it was for me to reference a movie from 1994, but I'll be honest with you. And then as soon as I mention that, how I say, when I was a child, I loved the movie The Shadow with Alec Baldwin. Even saying that I was a child back in 1994 dates me, for some of you, to remember how young I am. But there it is. It was a great year, 94, and The Shadow was out. Did you guys see that movie? I love that thing. It barely made bank in box office, but it was incredible. Very young, fit Alec Baldwin as the lead in that one. It was incredible. So he's a superhero, and what he does in saving a person's life, the movie opens with this wonderful action scene, and he saves somebody from death. And as soon as he's finished saving them and the guy's out of danger, the guy goes, wow, gee, thanks, and starts to walk away from him, starts to get out of the car and leave. And the shadow says, just a second, now you owe me. You owe me a life debt. I just saved your life. And he puts a ring on him that's going to notify that guy anytime the shadow needs help. You're going to come and you're going to be the person to help out. Such it is with the Lord, and in a more righteous way. If you have been redeemed by God, you now belong to God. Anyone who has been saved by God now belongs to Him. And your life must be given up to following after Him. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Scripture speaks about this in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus Himself says it like this. Jesus says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest, and it does not find it. And then it says to itself, well, I'll return to the house that I left. And when it returns, it finds that the house is unoccupied, swept clean, put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other evil spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and they live there. And the final condition of the person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation. What? Jesus says, when an unclean spirit comes out of a person, goes off into a bad spot and thinks, gee, I'll go back to where I was. And if it comes back, finding the house, the person, swept clean, all fixed up, everything going well, then it takes even more evil with it, even more bad spirits, and the condition of the person is worse than what began. Do you understand that if you choose to follow after Christ, if you say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and you turn away from your evil, but do not give your life to serving Christ and replace the sin that was in your life with the good of worshiping Him and following after Him, then you're in great danger of this. This is what this passage is about. If you have been redeemed by Christ, you now belong to Him. You have been created a new being, made for good deeds. If you can point to the evil life that you left behind, but you cannot point to the good that you have replaced it with, the warning is from Christ Himself that you're in a bad spot. We are redeemed people, and we are redeemed for a person. Now, if you have removed cursing from your mouth, then you must fill your mouth with blessings. Now, if you have removed self-service from your life, then you must replace it with serving others. If you have removed impure, awful relationships out of your life, it's time to fill your life now with holy, righteous relationships and friendships. Otherwise, what will the end condition of your life be? I ask you all today, what is it you need to do now? What's your next step, we could say? Every one of us has one. When I talk about Talitha Baptist Church, When you talk about our church to other people, you say, well, gosh, here's all the things that I love about it. And then when we get back together, we say, this is a great place. The Lord's blessing has been on it. What a joy it is to sing worships here together. What a joy it is to read scripture together. What a joy it is to go out into all the world together to share the name of the gospel. But we also always ask ourselves the question, what's next? How do we do it better? How do we follow after God better from here? So I ask you today, what's the next step for your life? What is the thing that you need to do to follow after God better today? Is it repentance of a specific sin? Is there still some sin that you've kept in your life, hiding it as best you can, that you must be done with completely today? Then you take that next step and remove it from your life. Repent completely from it today. Is the next step for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you never proclaimed out loud to anyone? Have you believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He came and that He died and that His death on the cross was good enough for all our sins? Do you know that there is a God, but you've never actually committed out loud in public before everyone else, I am going to obey Him with my life, Jesus will be my Lord? Then today, make that decision public. This is your next step. Have you done this but been scared, a little intimidated to get up in front of people? Have you so far refused to be baptized, this first act of obedience we go through? Your next step today is to trust Him and obey, following after Him in obedience in baptism. What's your next step? Is it membership to a church? Is your next step joining a Sunday school class so you can be part of a Christian community, known and knowing people, caring for each other? Have you been filled with teaching of the Scripture? Is your next step to open the Word and share it with somebody else? Some people here today are gifted as teachers, but we are all called to teach other people, gifted or not, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is your next step today to begin giving in tithes and offerings, to trust God and to make sacrifice to Him that way? And is your next step today, you who are a believer, is your next step to bear fruit, to actually help other people to trust Jesus Christ as Lord? Is your next step bringing somebody along with you when you come to worship God? Is your next step telling somebody for the first time that God is good, that Christ has loved them in dying on the cross for their sins, and that if they will follow after Him, they too will find forgiveness of their sins for free, an eternal life in Jesus Christ their Lord? Whatever your next step is today, take it. You no longer belong to yourself. You have been bought with a price. And everything that Jesus Christ redeems, He redeems for service. He redeems for His good work. Continue on in it. Another thing you notice in this passage that I love is the command to tell your children about what's going on. You have these ceremonies, these events going on, how every time there's a firstborn child born, somebody sacrificing an animal, and the expectation is that the child will ask, wait a second, what's that about? Why are we doing this now? And you are to tell them, and tell them what? That it was the Lord who saved us, that we are a saved people. We've been saved by the mighty hand of the Lord alone. Congregation, do not forget what has been done for you, what has been done on your behalf. We must continue to tell the next generation, to tell others around us, so we do not forget just how good the Lord is, just what delight there is to follow after Him. The very first Baptist missionary to go out from America is Adoniram Judson. He went to Burma, now Myanmar, of all places. He left at the age of 25. From America, knowing that he needed to proclaim the gospel to a people who had never heard of Jesus Christ. So he travels all the way across the Pacific Ocean to Burma. And in Burma, he begins to proclaim the gospel, and he begins to do this and work there for over 40 years is his ministry there in Burma. A few missionaries had come before him. None of them stayed long. He stayed for 40 years, baptized a great number of people. There are still many Christians today, many Baptists today in Burma because of his witness. He was the one to translate the Bible into Burmese, their language, and they're still using there today the same translation that he did. He continues to have disciples who are making disciples in that part of the world because of his faithfulness. Adoniram Judson, who in the 19th century, long before it was certain he would even arrive, he decided to leave his home in order to share the gospel with other people. A few years ago, I had a professor, Jason Dusing, who went to Burma to follow in the path there of Adoniram Judson, to visit with some of the people, our Baptist brothers and sisters who live there in northern Burma, to see the plight that they've been going through as Burma is now Myanmar, has been under a terrible military dictatorship, has been under all kinds of rebellion and evil for so long, and the church has been persecuted there as a minority group for decades now. He went to share the gospel with people there to strengthen the church. And on his way out, before he even made it out that way, having met with his local translator, he told the translator, who was not a believer, he told him what he was there to do, and he shared the gospel with them. And this translator did not accept Christ at the time, but took him on a side excursion, said, "You need to come see something. Come with me." Took him out into a very remote place where there wasn't even a village anymore, where there used to be a village, where Adoniram Judson had gone and proclaimed the gospel. And there, in an overgrown forest area, there was still a monument to the work that Judson had done, but long forgotten in this area. And his translator, though not a believer, says to this professor, "Have you come to continue the work this man did? Because we still need it here. My country is in a bad place, and we need the same kind of work that this person did to bring peace, because he and his God brought peace to this area. We must never be like that. Never be in a place where the faith is a long gone thing, where there's little but monuments to remind people that there was once a witness there. Rather, we are the kind of people who cut into jungles to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Lord for the first time. We must never forget. We must never let it be forgotten what Jesus Christ has done until he comes again. Tell your children, tell your neighbor's children, come with us to Nicaragua as we go there in lieu of our Thanksgiving break. You got off that week? Come along and sacrifice that week that you can tell some kids who have never heard the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come along that week as we'll be helping to build a house for a pastor who's going into an area where there is no church and he needs a place to live. We'll be working with a local team there to build a house for him so that he can have a church in that area so that the gospel can go out in a place where it is not heard right now. Whatever you do, do not forget or let be forgotten what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you." The last thing we see in this passage is the necessity of a sacrifice to be made. Awfully odd, this passage, to come right here before the Red Sea crossing. And of all things, what sort of words, what commands does God give to Israel? What's the thing that's so important that the whole narrative is interrupted so that they can hear it and obey it? What is it? It's that if they have a donkey, that donkey is unclean, and if they want to keep it, they're going to have to sacrifice a lamb in its place, and if they don't, they'll have to break the donkey's neck. That's the way it is. The firstborn, even of all the animals, belong to the Lord. If you want it, if you want to redeem it for labor, then there has to be a sacrifice made on its behalf. How unusual is it to find this passage right here? Of all places, why are we talking about donkeys? Well, we're not. We are, and we're not. The answer is that what has happened in Israel, the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt, it's not so much the judgment of God over those families, it is the grace of God towards these families. See, all children are a blessing. Every last child is a gift. The idea isn't that you ought to just be able to expect children all over the place. It's that God Himself is at work in the lives of a child and knitting them together and bringing them forth. So God has gifted Israel with these children. And these firstborn, they belong to Him because He has saved their lives and spared them. So they must be redeemed. This whole passage about a donkey, it's not just about a donkey, it's about us. Four things we learn from this. First, the unredeemed man cannot serve God. You, the way we are born, we are not fit for the service of God. Scripture says we are born by nature, children of wrath. We can do no good thing for Him. The first step towards anyone trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord, the first step for you to believe Jesus and have Him as your Lord is to understand that we're born dead men walking, that we are born unable to please God. And the second truth is this, that our service is still due to Him. Regardless of our capacity by birth to be able to serve Him, we are still created by God and for God. And we still owe our lives as service towards Him. But in order for us to be able to fulfill our obligation of service, there must be a substitute made on behalf of our lives. In order for us to be able to serve Him rightly like we were created for, we must be redeemed by a substitutionary offering. That offering is Jesus Christ. God Himself, when there is no offering, God Himself offered the firstborn, the Father offering the Son, Jesus Christ, who it pleased God that He should die in our place. That offering, Christ Himself, should be a proper substitute for our lives. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You who trust in Christ, you have now been redeemed for His good service. But I remind you this last thing, most importantly, the unredeemed man must die. Do not forget what is at stake. The passage says here, if you'd like to keep this firstborn donkey, you must redeem it with the sacrifice of a lamb. Otherwise, you must break its neck. Do you know that the unredeemed person is destined for punishment and righteous judgment of God? There is no other option, and there is no other hope besides Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Yet He has offered it freely to all of us. Friends, if you feel your life in danger today, if you are concerned not knowing if you have this salvation and forgiveness for God, I tell you today, you will have it freely from Him. If you make a fresh commitment to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that His death was good enough for your sins, and choosing to give your entire life now to His service, you'll have this for free. If you're uncertain today, the destination of your life, if you do not know what will happen to you if you die today, come forward, throw your life into Christ's hands, and find your certainty at the cross, that your sins are forgiven, and that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, the greatest perhaps of preachers, said it this way in his devotion about this very verse, this very passage. I'm going to read to you exactly what he says. He, coming from a different time, using a different vocabulary, will not use the word donkey. Try not to chuckle. Spurgeon says, every firstborn creature must be the Lord's, but since the ass was unclean, it could not be presented in sacrifice. What then? Should it be allowed to go free of the universal law? By no means. God admits no exceptions. The ass is His due, but He will not accept it, and He will not abate His claim, but yet He cannot be pleased with it as a victim. No way to escape remained but redemption. The creature must be saved by the substitution of a lamb in its place, or if not redeemed, it must die. My soul, here is the lesson for you. That unclean animal is thyself. Thou art justly the property of the Lord who has made thee and preserves thee, but thou art so sinful that God will not, cannot accept thee. It has come to this. The Lamb of God must sit in thy stead, or thou must die eternally. Let all the world know of thy gratitude to that spotless Lamb who has already bled for thee, and so redeemed thee from the fatal curse of the law. Must it not sometimes have been questioned with the Israelite, which should die, the ass or the lamb? Would not the good man pause to estimate, to compare the value? Assuredly, there was no comparison between the value of the soul of the man and the life of Jesus Christ. And yet, the lamb dies and the man is spared. My soul, admire the boundless love of God to thee and to others of the human race. Worms are bought with the blood of the Son of the Most High. Dust and ashes redeemed by His grace. The breaking of the neck of the ass was but a momentary penalty. But who shall measure the wrath to come, in which no limit can be imagined? Inestimably dear is the glorious Lamb who has redeemed us from such doom. Inestimably dear is the glorious Lamb who has redeemed us from such doom. Father God, it is our delight today to come and call you worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, Jesus Christ, are you. Because with your blood you bought our lives for yourself. Father God, we are here to commend ourselves to a life of service to you, to find the joy it is to serve God rightly. Father God, where there's need of repentance in our lives, search us and put your Spirit on us to convict us, that we would repent today and worship you rightly. This I pray in your name. Amen.